you guys are dismissed. Let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Before we read, some of you guys know we did come back from Cambodia. We had a good trip. There's a lot of things that are still kind of up in the air. We decided that the organization actually that we went there with, we probably won't be working with them, and so that was kind of a good thing to learn. And so it was a good trip and it was a bad trip. We didn't get to see the land, but we did have some really good contacts. We met with a deputy head of missions. He's in the UK embassy. And he was a really helpful guy. We sat down for a few hours and we chatted. And he basically was saying that the situation is worse than what you imagine. You know, even when we first got there, we were in our taxi and we're going away. And I was just making small talk, you know. And I noticed he had this kind of a Buddhist thing. And so I was trying to witness to him for a little bit and it kind of fell through. So I just asked him about the sex trade, you know. And he's like, yeah. I mean, he just knew where the places were. And I had read a couple of places. So I was just dialoguing. And, oh, yeah, you can go to this part of town over here. You know, you can get six-year-old girls if you want. You can go to this part of town. And it was just so common, you know, and it was kind of surprising. And one of the alarming things, though, that we found out on this trip was that most of the pedophiles that are being arrested have, unfortunately, tons of digital equipment with them. And so what they're doing is they're going there and they're taking pictures of kids. And so much so, they estimated that the child pornography that's on the internet right now, they estimate about 20-25% is actually coming out of Cambodia, you know, which is really alarming. They found a Japanese guy, a citizen. He got caught when he was going into Tokyo, and he had been there for 3 months, and he had over 50,000 pictures with him on CD-ROM that he accumulated in 3 months. And so all the foreign pedophiles, not all, but most of them that are being caught there, do have digital equipment. So these guys are there taking pictures of kids, not only, you know, doing the bad stuff, but taking pictures of them and then putting them all over the web. And so Cambodia is a real hot spot. And I know that God has some plans there for us and for himself there and stuff. So please continue to pray. And, you know, we're going to continue to seek the Lord on this and see where God leads us in that. Amen. You know, and that's pretty much my mission report. And so if you want to ask me more questions, you can ask me personally and things. But that's pretty much how it went. And we met with people. We spent a lot of time praying in our hotel room. And so it was a good trip. It could have been better, you know, had our contacts been a little better. But, you know, as far as now, we have different contacts. So we'll move on that way. Amen. I want to talk today about focus. And some of you guys, any baseball fans in here? We have a few. Chester is the only one, right? Some of you guys, I know so many of you guys are from the Boston area, right? So you're familiar. The Red Sox won the World Series this year, which is astronomical. I remember I was trying to talk to my wife, or I was trying to tell somebody the incredible significance that the Red Sox had won and beaten the Yankees, you know, down 3-0, you know, the house that Ruth built. And I was going through all the history, and it was just like, oh, okay. You know, I mean, it just went over my head. I think June tried to do the same thing with head-on, right? It was just right over and things. But I mean, it's just an incredible time. But in that, you know, Roger Clemens, who pitches for the Houston Astros now, won his 7th Cy Young Award. Right? Cy Young is the award given to the best pitcher in each league, you know, that year. He won his 7th award in 21 years of playing. He's 42 years old. I mean, can you imagine? 42-year-old guy won his 7th Cy Young, you know, meaning the best pitcher in the National League. Right? Some of you guys are still like this, but just follow me with a little bit. I'll get to a point, you know. I mean, that's just amazing. I mean, I'm going to turn 37 soon. And I mean, my athletic career was 10 years ago, man, right? And things, and, you know, I remember Jimmy, believe it or not, used to be a stud. You know, I mean, this guy, he was awesome. How old are you, Jimmy? You're like, 50-something. Yeah, 50-something, right? It's the low, I know it's the low 50s, so don't worry, right? You know, and Jimmy's athletic career is just, I mean, way, way back, right? You know, I mean, Roger Clemens, only like 8-9 years difference. He won his 7th Cy Young Award, you know. And the reason I bring him up is because the secret of his success, you know, I heard him, they had this long special on him on ESPN years ago. And he talked about when he went up to the mound and the posture that he takes. And when he gets up on the mound is where they pitch from, okay. So when he gets up on the mound, right, and he stands in there, what he does is he drowns everything, right. He drowns everything out. You know, and you know, and can you imagine? I mean, this guy is one of the most hated people in baseball. You know, and you either hate him or you love him. You know, there's really not much in between, right? It's kind of like President Bush, right? You either hate him or you love him. You know, and he's, I mean, he's in this place, you know, and when he's pitching, he says he drowns everything out. All the noise, all the hecklers, you know, all the fans that are screaming his name, you know, and all these things. He drowns that out. He drowns out the batter that he's facing, and he's able just to have this incredible pinpoint focus of what he wants to do with that ball. You know, and I don't know if you ever seen that movie, For the Love of the Game, right? Kevin Costner, right? Do you remember that movie? It's the same picture, right? Costner's up there. That's one of my favorite movies, actually, right? And Costner's up there, and he's pitching, and he's just telling himself, focus, focus. And all of a sudden, you see the crowd just disappear, right? It becomes a haze, you know, and the sounds just disappear. And he's in that place, and he's just so focused on his task. You know, and that was the secret of Clemens. There's one guy that I met that out of any person that I've ever met personally, I was just so impressed with this guy. His name was Tom Phillips. He used to be Billy Graham's right-hand man. He was his international crusade director. And so whenever they would have a crusade, you know, let's say they did come to Hong Kong once, right? And so years back. And so what had happened, Tom Phillips would come with his team 2 years before the crusade and lay all the groundwork. And so when Billy Graham came in, right, I mean, God would just rock the house. You know, and that was Tom Phillips' job, and now at this time he was the director of International Students Incorporated, and which is a ministry that ministers to international students that are studying abroad in the United States. And so the reason why I know him is because he actually offered me a position in ISI, and my mom was begging me to take it, and I just couldn't because it would lead me away from what I think God was calling me to. But as a director, you know, I was kind of, you know, pastors, trust me, we never get wined and dined, right? I mean, obviously, we don't drink and other things, so we never get wined. But, you know, we never get that kind of thing that maybe a lot of you guys are familiar with, you know, like, you know, some of you guys are bankers or lawyers, you know, when your firm was wanting to, you know, they brought you out here, they kind of treated you really nice, took you out to eat and stuff. Us pastors, we never get that treatment, right? But this is the first time in my life. You know, and they flew me out to Colorado Springs where the base was, and, you know, we went skiing at Copper Mountain, you know. I mean, it was just kind of, I actually stayed at his house, you know, and he was just kind of like buttering me up, you know, so I can join the staff. And the one reason why I even went on the trip was because I was just kind of intrigued by just who this person was. And he lived such a focused life. You know, we would sit there and, you know, and I would talk to him. And we had met, you know, in certain different circles. And we would just talk about something. And then when we were stuck on something or stuck in a conversation or something to move on, he would just say, just stop and say, "Oh, let's pray." You know, and it's not like, you know, like just grab my hand, pray. He would get on his knees. No matter where we were, he'd just get on his knees and he'd make me get on my knees and we would pray together. You know, and I thought, man, this guy's incredible. And he didn't just do it like, you know, once. He did it every single time. We would talk about something, you know, and we'd come into like a pass somewhere, you know, like we want to know the mind of Christ in some situation. You know, how can we reach these people? How can we do that? And he would stop and he said, "Sam, let's pray." You know, get on his knees and say, and it wasn't like these flowery. He just say, "Lord, just open our eyes, open our mind in Jesus' name." And he'd get up. It's just what he did, you know, and stuff. And so we were coming down from the slopes, and, you know, we had just spent a day skiing, and we were coming down, and, at this point, I was actually, I wasn't dating my wife, you know, she didn't know that yet, right, but, you know, I was pursuing her, you know, and so one of the reasons why I couldn't able to move to Colorado Springs because, you know, I was pursuing this relationship, right, I thought this might work out, man, this could be my wife, and so I had to stay in Southern California, and I couldn't move to Colorado Springs, and so we're talking about a lot of different things, so then we started talking about, like, the stock market. You know, we're talking about investing. We talked about all these things. And every time I try to bring something up, you know, because I mean, for me, like, when I hang around people that I really admire, I ask a billion questions. This? Oh, it's you. Okay. She's, like, doing this. Is something on my nose, man? All right? I know I got a pimple on my nose, but... Okay. Any case. Thanks, Jennifer. Right? Right? And so... So when someone that I really admire, I just ask a billion questions about sometimes nothing, and things. And so I'm asking him all these questions, and every time I'd ask him something, he would stop and say, "You know, I don't have nothing to do with that, right? My life is just focused on the lost. You know, I'm just focusing my life on how to get non-believers to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and then I feel foolish, right? I said, What I asked him that question, right? And then I asked him something else, you know? And then the same thing is like, he was very honest, like, "I don't really know." Like, it's stuff that he hadn't even thought about because his life was so focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a guy that every part of every ounce of his being was focused on the purpose of why he was here on earth, right? And that always, you know, and so we still contact him. And even to this day, he still sends me articles, right? He still sends me stuff, you know, email me once in a while. And he sends me, like, you know, sometimes books, you know, and just to help me in my own discipleship, you know. And he's just so focused like that, you know. And I, for me personally, I just admire people that are like that. You know, and ultimately, I want to be someone that's like that. And I hope that you're someone that's like that as well, right? That you just remain faithful to the purpose and the call that God has on each of your lives. We're going to read in Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to go back to that focus later on. But we're going to read this. And I'm going to break this up, this verse 1 through 9. I'm going to break it up in two different weeks. And it's going to sound a little odd, but I'm going to go from verse 1 to 3 and then 8 to 9. And then next week, I'm going to do 4, 5, and 6 and 7. Okay, does that make sense? So let's read here. Let's read Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. And went on. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Eudia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." Now let's jump down to verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us. Huh? Father, we thank you, God, for your word today, Lord. And we thank you, God, that you want to, Lord, put inside of us, God, a singular focus, Lord, and that's you. And so we ask you to help us, God. Lord, right now we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to us today. And God, I just humble myself, God, and I ask that you'd use me today, God. Lord, let power proceed from the words that flow out of my mouth, God. Lord, release your anointing. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And like I've been saying, you know, all I'm doing these days, I'm just taking my favorite passages and I'm just preaching them, you know. And I realize, looking back, I've never really done this. You know, we have favorite things, and, you know, obviously I'm a teacher of the word, so, you know, I have favorite passages of mine, but I never really sat down and dissected them and just, you know, opened them up a bit. And so I, personally for me, I've really been enjoying these last few weeks, and even the studying time, and, you know, even today, early this morning when I was finishing up and praying, I was just kind of in my office at home, and I was just thinking, man, I just really love my job. You know, I don't know how many of you guys can say that, but I mean, I was just really, it was just one of those, I was just like, man, I just love my job. You know, I mean, I get a crowd of people that will listen to me for an hour and a half, you know, every week. You know, it's like, that's just like unfathomable, right? I mean, I can pay people, you know, in my other things that I used to do, you know, and people stick around actually, and they seem to enjoy it as well. And I'm just thinking, man, God is so good, right? Or I hope they do anyway. You know, and things. And so Philippians, this passage is a really a special one for me. But let me read the message. This is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this passage. And so for some of us that really can't really understand, you know, the NIV or the King James or anything, you know, let me read this to you in a language, in a modern language today, right? This is Eugene Peterson's translation of these verses that we read. "My dear, dear friends, I love you so much. I do want the very best for you. You make me feel such joy. Fill me with such pride. Don't waver. Stay on track. Steady in God. I urge Eudia and Syntyche to iron out their differences and make up. God doesn't want his children holding grudges. And oh yes, Syzygus." I don't know why he translated that. That's comrade, right? So, "And since you're right there to help them work things out, do your best with them. These women work for the message, hand in hand with Clement and me, and with other veterans. Worked as hard as any of us. Remember, their names are also in the book of life." And then the bottom of the chapter. "Summing it all up, friends, I say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. The best, not the worst. The beautiful, not the ugly. Things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies." Makes a little more sense, huh? Right? But I'm going to go back to the scriptures because it's a little better. Right? And we're just going to break it down. Let's go to the first couple of verses. Now, As Paul, obviously, there's no doubt that Paul is writing the book of Philippians. And as Paul writes, as he's writing here in the book, as you can see in verse 1, he is filled with so much love for the people. You know, the way he goes about, right, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown. He is filled with so much passion for his people. You know, these people that he has called brother and sister in Christ, and there is an overwhelming love that he has for the saints. You know, and I want to tell you that this should be the goal for every single one of us in our fellowship, right? And listen to me as I expound on this, right? You know, it's not just that we should enjoy, you know, being together, but there should be an insane love that compels us and moves us, you know, to want to be together and want to love each other even more, right? And this, let me read this, right? Brotherly love must always go along with brotherly relations, right? Brotherly love or sisterly love, you can add that in there, right? Must always go along with brotherly and sisterly relation. You know, to be very frank, be very honest, you know, if all we do together is play Cranium, right? Hang out, play Monopoly, you know, hang out at Mike's place all the time. You know, some of us, that's our second home. You know, if all we do is eat lunches together, have dinners together, you know, if that's it, then we're falling way short of what God had intended for us in our fellowship, right? It's not just about hanging out together. Hanging out is great, man. I love hanging out. You know, we played ball yesterday. Actually, can you believe it or not? The guys at our church got up, you know, in time to get to Kennedy Town at 7 o'clock in the morning on Saturday to play basketball for 2 hours, right? Can you believe that? You know, I mean, you know, they won't get up to prayer, but they get up for basketball, right? I mean, don't get me started on that one, man, right? That's a whole other thing. And we had the biggest turnout we ever had. We had 12 guys show up, you know, which is almost our whole team. You know, and I mean, to play basketball at 7 in the morning, and, you know, we're out there playing, and we're sweating, and we're yelling at each other, you know, and, you know, we're breaking each other's ankles. Kenny's breaking his own ankles, right? And, right? You know, and we're having all these fun things happen with us, and, you know, and it's the camaraderie that we're having. I mean, it's just, you know, guys sweating together, smelling together, you know, and I love it, you know, I mean, I just love it. You know, I remember when I was way back in the days, you know, we used to play flag football, you know, like we called it Turkey Bowl in the States. And it's a huge thing, you know, American football. And, I was on our church team and I was playing quarterback. And I remember, you know, we were scrimmaging against another church and I was in the pocket, you know, and I was about ready to, you know, hut hike type of deal. And I just sat there, you know, and I watched all my brothers in Christ, you know, about ready to kill the other church, you know. And I saw the other church about ready to kill us, you know, and they were after me, right? And I actually had to stop, you know, and I didn't get teary-eyed or anything, you know, but man, I was just like, this is the greatest thing in the world. You know, I mean, I'm a guy, right? So I'm a former jock. So, but it's just this camaraderie and this fellowship, and you can't buy that kind of stuff. You know what I mean? You know, it just felt so good to be together. You know, it felt so good with our guys to be together, you know, And I mean, it was just a wonderful time. But if that's it, then we're missing it. You know what I mean? If it's just hanging out together and, you know, that guy, he's cool. Oh, she's cool. You know, yeah, I like hanging out with her. And, oh, yeah, I like being around with her and stuff. And, you know, that person's all right. And, oh, yeah, I like to play games. But if that's the end all of our fellowship, then we are falling short, brothers and sisters, of what God had intended for us. His desire, his heart, is that love would flow out of us so much, right? That God, as what he puts inside of us, right? That love would flow out. That as we fellowship, that this deep love for one another would begin to grow. That's what fellowship is about. That's koinonia, right? It's this heart connection, right? Because the blood that we have, not even our family blood, right? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ runs thicker than even our own blood. Thanks, Jennifer. I don't want to kill your ears because I'm going to be getting more excited. I just want you guys to know that, right? And so I'm sure this mic is going to go off here and there. You know, but we need to understand, and I want you to see in the language that Paul gives to us, my beloved. You know, I mean, how many of you guys have in your heart of hearts longed to come to a place where that you're loved and accepted? You know? I mean, come on now, you know, I mean, every single one of us that, you know, that you come and it's not like, you know, that everything is just, you know, we just accept everything. I mean, we accept the person, obviously, you know, we're not an organization that's, you know, got, what are the words that I'm trying to say? You know, that is not going to confront people when it needs to be confronted. You know what I mean? And stuff, and, you know, and because we're a church, right? This is God's institution. You know, but if we do that, we do it lovingly, and we do it with a compassionate concern. You know, like I know some churches, and I'll be really honest, because I was a part of this school of thought at one time. You know, we look down on people, and we did things so we could feel better about ourselves. But that's not God's heart. You know what I mean? And so, I mean, God's heart, God's heart is not for us to go out and protest and say God hates gay people. It's not. You know, I mean, that's so wrong. It really is. You know, because it's not like, oh, see, you're wrong and I'm right and so I feel better about myself. That's not what the church is about. The church is about seeing someone in need, seeing their heart, and coming alongside of them as Christ comes alongside of us and helps them, you know, in situations they're in, helps them out of situations they're in. So they could be the best person they could be in God, right? That's what the church is for. That's what we're set up for, right? And so we long to be loved, and we long to love, you know? And why not in the house of God? Why can't that happen? You know, I mean, that's what I say to myself all the time, Sam, why can't that happen? You know, why can't we have a church or have people around us that not only just care, you know, just with our speech, that will move into action, you know, and share with one another and really love, you know? And you know, I mean, why not? You know, I mean, why not? You know, why not us? This is what I pray to God all the time. God, why not us? You know, God, you're going to use somebody. Why not use me? Why not use our church? You know, why not build something, Lord, for you, right, that's going to last forever, you know, based and grounded, not only in God's word, but grounded in love for one another, for the world. You know, and this is, you know, what Paul is trying to bring out here. He's saying, man, you know, he's looking out to a whole city, right? He's not just writing to the church, he's writing to the whole city, right? And he's saying, I love you, right? I you are my joy and my crown. I mean, there are so many wonderful things that God has for you, you know, and it's for us to come to Hong Kong and say, Hong Kong, we love you. You're our joy and our crown. We desire so much, because God desires so much for this special administrative region, right? Not this country, but this special administrative region, right? You know, every time I say country, people always come back to me and says, Pastor Sam, it's not a country, right? So I correct myself before I get any hate. I don't get any hate, just it's nothing, right? I just get nothing but love. Any case, and so, you know, and the word here that he uses, and he draws this, right? He says, my beloved brethren, this is, you know, and I taught on this, but I want to go back to this a little bit. And he uses this word beloved, which is agapetos, which means literally beloved, but it's from the word agape, this word love. You know, and I actually studied a little bit more, and I found some different things, right? You know, this word, actually, this agape that's in the Greek is a word that's not used in classic Greek. It's actually only found in the literature of spirituality. In other words, the Bible, right? In the writings of the Apostle Paul and many other apostles and some of the epistles, right? This was not common language to the Greeks. It wasn't like the Greeks used this word and, you know, agapeo you, and, you know. I mean, you know, this word didn't exist for them. You know, it wasn't in their language, and Paul brought that to the forefront. You know, and agape is not shown by doing what the person loved desires, but what the one who loves deems as needed by the one loved. What'd you say? Right, let me read it again. Agape, right, the Greek word for love, is not shown by doing what the person loved desires, but what the one who loves deemed as needed by the one that's loved. In other words, agape is an informed love, right? It's an intellectual love, right? But it's full of passion, right? And it's not just in the head. It's also the heart. Don't get me wrong in that, right? In other words, let me illustrate this. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave, right, his only son. Right, and so God still loved the word he gave, right? What did he give? He gave his son, right? This is, well, it's not necessarily what man wanted, but this is what man needed, right? As God perceived his need, right? His son to bring forgiveness to men, right? This is agape. This is what it's about, you know? So it's not something that we thought maybe before. Phileo, right, going back, phileo is friendship based on having common interests, right? I know some of you guys are starting to play tennis together, right? And so you're building a friendship, right, based on a common interest, and hopefully it'll grow from there, right? And stuff. Even guys on the basketball team, right? We started, you know, we started growing together because of our friendship or because of our basketball, and out of that, right, friendship has grown out of it. Love, you know, has grown out of that. Now, agapeo, this word agape, is used of God's love toward men and vice versa. But phileo is never used of the love of men toward God. You understand that? All of the Bible, whenever it talks about man or someone loving God, they never use that word phileo, which is common interest, right? Friendship. They always use the word agape, right? Which kind of will give us a little insight a little bit, right? For man to show love to God, he must first appropriate God's agape, for only God has such an unselfish love. In other words, if you truly want to love God, you need to appropriate that love inside of you. That's why Jesus in John 17, remember what he said? He says, the love that you have for the Son, put it in them. Right? In other words, God, not the love that we can derive ourselves, but God, the love that is in the Son, right? The love that the Father, the way that you love the Son so much, put it in them. And so we can offer up. In fact, even when it says love your enemies, the love there is not phileo. It's never used in that context. It's agape. In other words, how in the world can you love your enemies without the power of God? That's really what that verse is saying, right? And the writer is saying there's no way that you can truly love your enemies without God's help. You know, I mean, that's basically what it comes down to, right? Agape and phileo, right? I'm sorry, I just said it again. But agape and never phileo is used of love toward our enemies. You know, we know the word, right? Eros, which is the sexual kind of love. And easy, I share this so many times, right? Easy definition is, because you have value, I love you, right? Because you have value, I love you, right? And so, you know, when you're in school, maybe you were one of the popular kids, maybe you weren't, maybe you're a little bitter still, right? We'll deal with that later, right? You hung around people because they looked nice or they could do something for you. You know, maybe when you're younger, you know, like a big thing for us is, you know, when we're driving in the United States, you know, you turn 16 and you drive. Well, the guys that didn't have cars always chummed up with guys that did have cars, right, to drive you around everywhere. You know, I know for me, whenever, I needed to ride somewhere, my older brother, I was always really nice to him. You know, I just buttered him up a little bit, and then I went for the kill. Hey, can you take me to miniature golf, or something silly like that. But, because they have value, we love them, you know, and this is what you call being used. You know what I mean? I mean, really, that's really what it's called. It's like, you know, because you're pretty, maybe you're so good looking, so I just like you so much. You know, and so you go after that type of person, or you get a lot of money. So, you know, I mean, you know, and we attach ourselves to that, right? I mean, that's not really that good, you know, but agape is totally different. And agape simply says, because I love you, you have value, right? Because I love you, you have value. I have the best illustration for this. This one I actually thought of. It's not on the fly. You know, yesterday we went to Jennifer and Jimmy's house for food. It was awesome. I think that's why guys woke up 7 in the morning, actually, to go over and have jjajangmyeon and you know, all the good food that they prepared. But you guys know Terry, right? Terry has this blanket, right? You guys have a very famous blanket called Wawa, right? Wawa is pretty messed up. It's not dirty, right? Because they clean it once a week. You know, but it's frayed on the edges, you know. I thought it's a towel, right? It's a towel. You know, I thought it was a blanket or something, but it's actually a towel. And someone else said it was a pashmina or something. It's not pashmina. It's just a towel, man. It's like some small beach towel, basically. You know, but, I mean, you know, if we saw that, I'll be honest, right? If I saw that, I would probably rip it into pieces and use it as a cloth, right, to clean and stuff, right? You know, you dust and things, you know, and things. But to her, I mean, that's gold, man. You know what I mean? That's worth more than gold. And some of you guys that had security blankets growing up, you know, you probably are teddy bears or something. You know, eyes are popping out, you know, missing their ear and stuff. But it's like, oh, so cute, right? You never part with that. That's agape. Because you love it, it has so much value, right? Because you love it, it has so much value. And that's why agape is so prevalent in our relationship with God, because in of itself, ourselves, nothing, right? I mean, we're not much. Come on, let's be honest, right? But because God loves us so much, we have value, right? That's agape, right? That's the whole point. And our aim, church, every single one of us, our aim is agape, right? Our aim, my aim as a church for you is I want to love you, right? Not just in a friendship love. And that's cool too, right? Because, I mean, obviously, you know, your pastor doesn't want to be your enemy, right? That's not a good thing, you know? But, you know, in a love that transcends my own mind, my own understanding, it's a love that God puts inside of me that's expressed out towards you. And that's what we want to have, Right? And so when Paul is writing this letter and he's thinking about these things, that's what he has in mind for the church. Right? That we would just move beyond just mere fellowship. Right? I'm actually inferring that in the text. Right? We move beyond that and we really start loving. You know, and you know, when we meet together, that the love just flows out of us because we are being changed by God every single day. Right? That is our aim. And he says in the focus here, because you're loved, because you're the beloved, and because you're the joy and crown, he says is stand firm in the Lord. Right? Stand firm in him. Right? To focus, right, this is the title of the message, to focus is to stand firm in God. You know, Ephesians 6:10 says we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Right, to stand firm, and you know, it's not to psych yourself out. You know, like, you know, how many guys took martial arts before, right? So you don't understand what I'm talking about. Any guys take martial arts? Right, a few of you. Do you remember? Like, you know, I remember when I was in I took taekwondo when I was a really little kid. You know, and we always had to spar and stuff, but we also had to be with a punching bag once in a while. You know, and so you know, to get that big shield, you know, and stuff, and you brace yourself, and you kind of psych yourself out, because you know, when you're a little kid and some guy kicks you, you don't want to fall back, right? Because that's not macho, man, right? And so if you want to stand firm, and you know, but that's not what Paul is saying, right? So roundabout way to get to this point, right? Just bear with me, guys, right? But that's not Paul's not saying psych yourself out and stand firm no matter what, and oh, I'm gonna, you know, that's not what he's saying. He says stand firm in the Lord, right? In God. In other words, place yourself in God, and if you do that, you're going to be firm, right? You're going to stand in that place. You know, and I feel like a lot of problems, I know that I have a lot of times, I'm sure a lot of church people have too, is that we try to psych ourselves up, you know? And we try to do things, God things, Christian things, but it's in our own power. Sorry, right? It's in our own power, right? It's in our own might. You know, for some reason, we sit there and you know, oh, man, I'm going to pray, you know, a lot today, you know, but it's in our strength. You know, like, we have to convince ourselves to do these things. You know, and God says, dude, take it easy, man, right? You don't have to psych yourself out. Get in me, and I'll allow you, and I'll make it available to you, and I'll process this through you, and I'll do it to you and through you. You know what I mean? So he says, be strong in the Lord, right? Not just stand firm. You know, because you know what? You know, we can stand firm for a while. You're going to get tired. That's why you just need to stand in God. Just get in God, in Christ. And then the firmness and all these things are going to happen. Right? It's all in Christ. Then he continues on. This is the gist of what I wanted to say here in 2 and 3. A very interesting passage. And I urge Judea and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names in the book of life. Well, these women, according to a lot of scholars, according to one of my professors, he believes that these women are leaders in the church, right? Judea and Syntyche. I actually don't really know how to say their names. It's really complex. You know, but he asked them to live in harmony to the Lord. And so most scholars kind of jest that these guys were most likely leaders in the church, but they're also very stubborn and both very strong-willed. You know, they possibly had good intentions, but got carried away with their overwhelming personalities. You know, and this is kind of a good lesson to us, too, as we're talking about community and church and these things. You know, many times, personalities don't click. You know what I mean? And stuff. You know, I bet you when we're playing games, I probably scare the pants off some of you guys. You know, if you've been on the other side of the Monopoly table with me, you know, I remember... Maris, but I remember Will, the first time he played Monopoly with us, right? I don't know if he was going to come back to church, man, right? I mean, homeboy was really scared, you know? He was flustered, and, you know, I said something like, give me all your money, you know, or something like that, and things. You know, sometimes personalities don't click at church, you know, or, you know, around us, you know? There's people that, you know, it's like, that person's okay, but, you know, I'll just go this way, you know, or you know, like, yeah, sorry, see you, you know, and we can get like that and stuff, but even in the midst of that, God calls us to be a church, right? I mean, even in the midst of different personalities, because, you know, people are different, right? They're different, you know, and I just say this, right? Church is not a place where everyone looks the same, dresses the same, thinks the same, right? Church is a place where there's much diversity, an array of backgrounds, right? But through the blood of Jesus, we have overcome our stereotypes and prejudices, and we've come together as one. You know the greatest testimony that the world will see is that many of us here, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different ethnicities, right, different upbringings, different ways that we think about the world, we come from all over. We have so many varied things in our life, but we come together as a body of Christ as one. You know when that happens? The world says, whoa, that's incredible, right? That is incredible. Remember what Jesus says? The world will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another, right? The world's just going to know that you're mine, right? Because of the love that we express to one another, right? I mean, that will be the greatest testimony that we can have. And now I just want to tell you, as your pastor, right? Some of you guys that do call me your pastor, right? You know, I mean, honestly, I don't want you to look like me, right? I don't want you to dress like me. I don't want you to talk like me. I mean, that's not the point, even though some of you guys do, right? Stuff. So it's all right. Don't worry. You can just admit it. It's okay, right? And stuff. But that's not what we want. Obviously, right? We want to think and act biblically, of course, right? But we need diversity. You know, last couple of weeks ago, we had a barrage of emails before the election. So much so, I had to get on and say, dude, stop it, man, right? Go to the bulletin board if you want. You know, we had the Bush bashers and the Kerry, lovers, and they're going back and forth, and it was just, it was just kind of crazy, and it just showed to me the diversity that we have at church. I mean, we got these liberal Democrats who, according to some of these emails, may be gay. You know, I don't know, right? It's just the email, right? Charles knows what I'm talking about. It's not Charles, by the way, right? So, but that was just, that was an inside joke. But in any case, right? And so, and then we have the staunch conservative Republicans on the other end, and this is just on a political spectrum. But even on side of that, we have, you guys that are raised and born in Singapore, born in the United States, born in Korea, born in Sweden, just all over. Went to school here, studied over here, worked over here, and then learned. I mean, just so varied. I bet if we sat down and just listed all the countries that we've not just been at, but went to school in, we'd have a huge list. And this encompasses so many different backgrounds. And I mean, this is wonderful. This is what God had intended. Not for each one of us to look the same, to think the same, to talk the same. That was not the plan. But it was take all these differences that we had and bring it together in one house and be united in Christ. Right? That would be the most incredible testimony the church could offer the world. Right? And personalities, we won't get along sometimes. Right? And sometimes that's okay, as long as we continue to have love for each other. Right? And if you think about this, the word there in verse 2, and it says to live in harmony in the Lord, the word, the Greek word is phroneo. It means to think. And so some translations say, to be of one mind together, right? To think together. But the word there is not only thinking, but also the affections. And so when it says, let your mind be one, or that in that case, right? Live in harmony. What it's really saying is set your affections on that person. That's a much better translation of that, right? He's literally saying set your affections on this person. He's not saying, eudaiosynthetic, just agree together that you're going to live in harmony. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, I don't like you, but peace for the sake of God. Right? Have you ever heard people say that? This is like the worst thing you could ever say. It's like, I don't like you, but I love you in Jesus. I've heard that so many times. I'm just like, give me a break. You can't, you know what I mean? That just doesn't exist. And it's like some kind of thing, because God make me love you, I'm just going to love you. And it's like, it's so bitter in that way. That's not what he's talking about. When he says live in harmony or think, he's saying set your affections on that person. And so he's telling these people, right, don't just get along, right? I mean, anyone can get along, right? You don't need God to get along. What you need God for is for you to set your affections on one another. So if there's disagreements, begin to set your affections on that person. Right? And we're going to explain how we can do that as we continue on. And he says this about these women, which is very keen here. He says, these ladies, they shared in my struggle. They shared in my struggle. Another translation of that is, these women did spiritual warfare on my behalf. These ladies, according to some scholars, they believe that these were Paul's personal intercessors. If you don't know what a personal intercessor is that God calls some people in the body of Christ to be intercessors. In other words, people to continue to pray, You know, most people that are real true life intercessors, they can pray 8-10 hours a day and it's nothing. Right? I mean, if I were to ask some of you guys to pray 8-10 hours a day, some of you guys might commit suicide. You know what I mean? And stuff, you know, you guys probably wouldn't want to get out of bed. I gotta pray 8 hours today. You know, but there's people in the body of Christ that God gifts in such a way that they pray for hours and they pray for people. You know, and these two ladies, scholars believe, were Paul's personal intercessors. Right? These were people that you know, they would, you know, hover in the air, you know what I mean? Like, you know, the prince of the power of the air, and they would fight in the heavenlies that Paul could win the war on the ground. Right? It's kind of the war motif, right? Remember Colin Powell, you know, Desert Storm? You know, air support, right? All this air support so that the troops can win the battle on the ground. You okay with that, man? You don't like that one? Janie's my biggest critic this Sunday, right? And stuff. And so, but that's the whole thing. So the intercessors fight the battle in the air, right? So the troops on the ground can win. And that's how you win that's how you win a spiritual war, right? And we are in a spiritual war, by the way. You know, the team in South Africa is leaving soon, right? We as a church, even though we can't go, we want to fight in the air, in the spirit, right? Things that are happening around that region so that when they get into that place, they win the war on the ground. That's what this whole thing's all about, right? That's why we pray. That's why if you come to church, you know, at 1:15, you know, before service, that's what we're doing, right? My wife, you know, my beautiful wife is here. And every time she leads, I'm just like, it's just amazing. I mean, it's just so amazing, you know, I'm so blessed. You know, she sits there and, you know, I know I'm earning brownie points. It's okay, right? You know, I just lost it right there. That's okay, too. You know, and so, you know, she's, right, she's leading and we're praying. And what we're doing is, sorry, we're praying, right, in the air. You know, and not just so that we're praying to the air or anything, but we're doing a war in this level, in the spiritual realm, that in church, in this service, right, that we could win and we can gain something. You know, and I would even say, and I would even say that every single one of you, if you receive anything from the messages, from the service, it's as a result of prayer. Right? Remember John Wesley's famous words, God does nothing but an answer to prayer. Right? And there's just something, there's that connection that people pray and things happen. Right? People pray and things happen. You know, and so, and these are intercessors, and this is what Paul had. Right? They provided the air covering so Paul could win the war on the ground. You know, and the community there, the simple word, they share in the struggles. You know, going on the side there, do you know there's intercessors all over the world? You know, one thing that I wish that I could just take your eyeballs, right, and just open them up for you, right? And I know that sounds grotesque, but or to open the eyes of your heart to see God is doing amazing things all over the world. All over the world. God's got like these secret agents, right? You wouldn't even know who these people are. You know, and they're just regular mom, pop, you know, doing their thing and stuff. And they are powerful in prayer. You know, and they pray in the spirit. They go to God and things happen over countries. I mean, things happen over regions. I mean, it's just amazing. You know, and what you got to do is get people on your side. You know, I've been fortunate enough that I have a small band of people that are committed to pray for me. You know, and this is not including you guys that are here in Hong Kong. Right? These are people that are in the States. You know, and I told a story before. One of the first times I ever heard this, I was in a seminary class. You know, and my professor, Dr. Wagner, was at Fuller. He was talking about intercessors. You know, and this guy is, you know, very, you know, a huge leader in the United States. This guy has thousands of intercessors. He has people that just specifically just pray for him. Thousands of them all over the world. You know, and stuff. And so he was sharing in class about this. And I had never even heard the word intercession before in my life. You know, but I was thinking, man, I'm a young pastor. I would love people to pray for me. You know what I mean? It's like, so, you know, for me, it's kind of like my lazy side, right? Oh, if they pray for me, I don't have to pray. I'm just being honest, right? I'm just like, oh, I can get on and do some work, man, you know? And I mean, I do enjoy prayers, so don't get me wrong, and things. And so, you know, I just kind of raised my hand up in class and said, hey, Pete, you know, how do you get these people, man? You know, like, sign me up. You know, if there's a list, I'll put my name on top of the list. And why don't you give me a couple hundred of yours, you know, or something. You know, I didn't say it like that. I just said, where do you find these people? And stuff. And Dr. Wagner, he just stopped right there. And he says, you know how you find them? You just pray. All you do is pray. And stuff. And so, and then he was inspired. So he said, hey, you guys want to pray? And the whole, you know, auditorium, right, about 300 students, we all said, okay. So we all closed our eyes and we prayed, Lord, would you bring us personal intercessors? Right, bring us people that will, in this way, share in my struggle. You know, and so, you know, next week, I mean, I was at this conference. This old lady walks up to me, you know, says hello, blah, blah, blah. Makes some small talk. And next thing you know, at the end of the conference, she walks up to me again. She just keeps finding me. And she says this. She says, you know, God assigns me to pray for young men. You know, it's young men that are in the ministry that are kind of advancing in God's kingdom. You know, and God assigns me these men. And God's telling me that you're one of them. You know, and I would like to pray for you. She said, is that okay? I'm like, come on. I mean, I was like, you're kidding me, right? I said, this is great. And so she gave me her business card. And to this day, she prays for me. Right? She's faithful. We used to meet when I was back at home at least, you know, once a month, once every 2 months, or on the phone and stuff. And I just give her my list. And, you know, she prays. And, you know, and other people as well. You know, and so I mean, I encourage you, you know, to pray for people that will pray for you, right? I mean, that will increase your prayer life. It will keep you covered, you know, and a lot of ways, you know, in your accountability groups, that's really what you're doing, right? You're praying for one another. You're sharing in this word that he says, right, that you're sharing in each other's struggles. I mean, there's something about that, you know, and as we're talking about love and agape and all these things, you know, the next step that we need to move on is that as a community, we need to start sharing in each other's struggles. You know what I mean? We need to learn to begin to fight for one another. You know, to really battle for one another, right? To know what's going on. You know, unfortunately, Chris Wang's not here, so I'm going to talk about him, you know, and stuff. And so, Chris, and we said this a long time ago. When I first came here to Hong Kong, and I played basketball. I played in the league. You know, we played for Deutsche Bank. And, you know, I came and I brought an American-style basketball, right? I wasn't used to this Hong Kong style. You know, and so we play rough in the States, right? And stuff, and you know, in my first game, do you remember my first game? I fouled out in like 2 minutes, man. I mean, I just no 0 points, 5 fouls, and I was out. I just couldn't believe it, and I was jumping on. I was, you know, like no one's gonna get a free layup, right? I was just like, you know, trying to swat. It was really bad. Can you believe it? I fouled out just like that, and things. And so, you know, I kind of played a little rough, and so as a result of that, you know, and the kind of the American, you know, you don't back down kind of thing. You know, it's just a game, right? And so just a game. When it's off the court, everything's fine, but really aggressive. And so guys would start yelling at me. Can you believe it? Nice Pastor Sam, right? These guys would be, like, saying stuff about my mom. Can you believe it? I'm not kidding, right? You know, they started giving me the bird and stuff. And, you know, I mean, just cursing me out, all kinds of stuff. And, of course, I'm a dignified pastor, so I just let it go, you know. I did. I just let it go for the most part and kind of things. But, you know, in that place, I was just thinking, you know, like, and we would talk about this sometimes. You know, if Chris Wang was there, he'd probably kill those guys. You know what I mean? It's like, he backs me up sometimes kind of too much, right, in that way and stuff. But it's that kind of this motif of, you know, if something's going on, something's happening, I knew that Chris would be the first one in there. You know, when we play, now I know we're talking about fighting. I'm not talking about fighting, okay, and stuff. But, you know, but I'm talking about that kind of attitude, you know, that I can say, man, you know, we have this slang, right? You know, you got my back, you know? It doesn't mean you have a back, right? It just means that, are you watching my back, you know? And so, you got my back, man? You know, are you with me? Are we fighting this thing together? You know, and we need this as a Christian community. Do you know what I mean? You know, and we fight, you know, not with our hands, you know, and our fists. We fight with our knees, right? And, you know, not a knee to the head, right? I know some of you guys, they're not that kind of knee, but, right, we fight on our knees in prayer before the Lord. You know, and we need to learn to share in each other's struggles. Right? Each of us, we need to learn, you know, how to fight for one another. You know, we need to learn how to back each other up. You know, in all different kinds of circumstances in our life. You know, you're going through difficult times. You know, we need to learn as a community to come together and stand in that place and fight the good fight of faith. Right? And then, and if you have that, people, you have church. You know what I mean? I mean, if that's what's happening, you have what God has planned, right, and destined to have here in Hong Kong and all over the world. This is God, what God desires in us. He wants a community of people, diverse community from all different backgrounds, to come together and to back each other up in prayer. You know, if someone's dad is sick, man, we're going to come and we're going to fight the fight of faith. And incidentally, I was in a Korean service today. And do you remember one of the ladies that we've been praying for who has breast cancer? You know, her therapy ends in a few weeks, praise God, right? She did her chemo, and now she's going through her radiation therapy. And she wanted to come, you know, she actually wanted to give a gift to us, right? Because, you know, we've been praying for them and, you know, helping them out and stuff. I told her, don't buy us anything. I said, just come, I just said simply, for us to see your face will be the greatest present that we can receive. And so in a few weeks, she's going to come and kind of just say thank you, right? She's going to bawl her eyes out, so just be prepared for that. You know, and she's just going to come and say thank you, right? And I'm just thinking, man, that's what I'm talking about, man, right? Someone is sick, the church, bam, we're there. And we're praying, right? And we're supporting, you know? And we're gonna you know, not just quit, right? And we're just going to fight through until the ordeal's done. You know, we're going, as a church, as a body, we're going through many different things. You know, we go through many different struggles. We have many different, you know, setbacks in our life. You know, and it's not for us to hide ourselves, but it's to come, you know, forward. You know, and the church to gather together to pray God's purposes. Like I said, and if that happens, man, you have God's church. You know what I mean? It's no longer an organization. It's no longer a Sunday meeting, right? It's a living organism of God, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's a good time for an amen, church. Amen. All right, come on now, right? You know, I mean, this is what God had intended, that we can to learn to fight for another, to share in each other's struggles. So, yes, Pastor Sam, right? How do you do that? Right? How do you share in each other's struggles? There's a couple of really quick points. First one is, let others know what's going on in your life, right? I mean, it's so simple, right? Let others know what's going on in your life. You know, this past week, Truman sent me an article, and it was a leadership article, and it was about people that were leaving the church. You know, it's basically like, what do you do to people that are leaving the church? You know, like, we have members of our church that we haven't seen in a long time, you know, and I always wonder, what do? You know, do you keep calling them up? And, you know, they're like not picking up their phone. You know, they see Samsung, click, you know, right? I mean, they're not answering, right? And stuff, you know, that dreaded caller ID, you know, and things. And so, I mean, what do you do? And so I was reading this article, and I actually had some good tips. So one of the things that I noticed was some of the reasons why people left were just ludicrous. You know, told the story of this one man who was really bitter at his pastor and his leaders, elders at his church, because he was at the hospital one time, and they never came to visit. You know, but he never told anyone he was in the hospital. He just kind of assumed that God would tell him or something. And so I thought, these people don't care. I was in the hospital a few days. They never came to visit me. You know, and I'm just reading this as, knucklehead, you never even told them you're in the hospital. And I'm sure if you would have informed some people, you'd have probably had the whole church come, you know, and support you in this. You know what I mean? And stuff. And I mean, it's kind of just crazy, some of the reasons, right? So you got to let others know what's going on in your life. You know, I mean, some of us have the gift of discernment, but we can't read your mind. You know what I mean? Just because you come, you know, on Sunday and you, you know, have a look, you know, we're supposed to say, oh, you're going through something, right? You know, I mean, we don't know. Sometimes maybe, you know, I mean, as God will illumine our minds, but a lot of times you just have to share what's going on with yourselves. You know, share through an email. I mean, it'd be private, you know. You know, share it in a conversation. You know, share it after service on Sunday. But you just start sharing with people, you know, things that are happening in your life. You know, good things and bad things. So that we can rally together, you know, and to share in your struggle. You know, things that are going on in your life. You know, things that are happening in your family. You know, because if we as a body of Christ, if we don't know, I mean, how can we help? Do you know what I mean? I mean, we can pray general prayers, but a lot of it is the sharing of the struggle is more than just praying, you know, an obtuse prayer somewhere, but it's coming alongside as the body of Christ, right? Sharing that story. So you got to let people know, right? You got to let people know. And on the flip side is we have to learn to listen and to respond in prayer. You know, listening is good. It's really good. But the greatest thing we can do is go before the Lord and pray. To allow God to enter in into those situations, right? That would be the most excellent thing to do. To listen, yes, we got to listen. You know, and we have to listen not just with our ears, but we have to listen with our eyes as well. You know, you look at someone, you know, you can sense they're downcast. You start asking them questions, right? You listen with your eyes, you listen with your heart, you know, and you come to that place. And if we think about this, all this comes from the beginning of it all, agape. Right, this unconditional love, right, that we have for one another. We listen and we respond. And then he continues on in this process, right, and he says they're written in the book of life. You know, and it's kind of a side note, but, you know, Paul and the fellow workers, they were able to carry on. You know, each of us as a community, we are able to carry on because we know what the future holds for us. Do you know what I mean? I can give up time. You know, I mean, time is precious. I can give up time to spend time with somebody, you know, into struggles as they're going on in your life, because I know that there's something greater awaiting me in that place, right? And he's talking about this Lamb's Book of Life. Let me read from Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and 12. And he said, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And it's this Book of Life. Paul was able to endure because their names were surely in this book. I'm telling you, as a believer, we can endure so much because we know what the prize is. Right? We know what's ahead for us. You know, Romans 8, 18, we actually did this a few weeks ago in our early morning prayer. This is what Paul says. He says, I do not consider the sufferings of this present time, right, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He says the sufferings of this time, they're not even worthy of what God has in store for us, right? Because our names are written in that place. It's glory, man. Right? And he says, man, these things that I'm going through right now, this is nothing compared to what God is going to give me on that eventful day. Right? He was able to endure. You know, we can also rest assured that those who labor in the gospel and are faithful to the interests of Christ will have their names in the Book of Life. Amen. Let's go to the end here. Let's go back to this focus. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Focus, right? Having this focus in our life. We're told to let our minds dwell on these things. Now, right, to meditate on these things. I'm going to give a little side note here. Meditation in the world is not the meditation that the Lord Jesus Christ and Paul had in mind. In the world, when they say meditate, what they're saying is empty your mind of everything. Right? Just empty, right? You come to meditation. You know, you sit in that posture for a long time to empty your mind. You know, you want your mind, because your mind is sinful and everything. You want it to be as far from you as possible. The funny thing is, when you feel like you've gotten there, that's when you realize you have pride, and so you have to empty your mind even more. In other words, you can't get to that place. Right? And so that's meditation, right? Christian meditation, when the Bible talks about meditating on God's word or these kind of things, it's meditation, but the way that Christ has in store for us is totally different. We're not saying empty your mind. Right? I mean, there's a process in that, but we're saying fill your mind with God, right? And that's Christian meditation, right? It's not just, you know, come to that place, empty, I'm not thinking about anything. Basketball game, nope, not going to think about that, you know. Lakers are 3-4, nope, not going to think about that. You know, and you know, we continue on. It's not just emptying, but it's filling your mind with God, right? It's filling your mind with the things of the Lord. It's filling your mind with the Holy Spirit, that your mind gets consumed by God. Right? That your mind gets infiltrated by the Spirit of God, and then you become changed. Right? As something overwhelms us. Right? That's Christian meditation. Right? This is how we can live in harmony with each other. Right? Going back, you have to understand, Philippians chapter 4, this whole thing is one long thought. Right? Because we'll go back. Remember, he starts off at the beginning, you know, my brothers, right, we're one, love. He talks about love and all these things. And then he gets to a controversy that's happening in the church, and he turns it around, right? And he begins to minister to them. You know, the passage that we'll go through next week, rejoice again, you know, talk about prayer. And then he goes back and he says, whatever is true. In other words, focus yourself on the things that are true, on the things that are right. Remember, he's basically talking to two people that hate each other, right? That personalities click, they can't get along. And he's saying, listen, ladies, and the church, whatever is true. In other words, there's got to be something good about that person, right? There's got to be an upside about that person. Every person has an upside, right? You know, with any negative, you can you know, bring another positive alongside of that. And sometimes our positive can turn into negatives very easily, right? You know, in that same way, you know, like for me personally, I know that I'm outgoing and I'm kind of loud, you know what I mean? And stuff, but that could be good, right? When I use it for the case of Christ, you know, but it could be bad, right? If I'm yelling at someone and denigrating them or, you know, something like that, you know what I mean? So your positive can turn into negatives very easily and vice versa. And things, and so, you know, in this context here, right, he's telling these people that you guys got to get along. And the way you're going to get along, the way you're going to live in harmony, the way you're going to have koinonia is to allow your thoughts to be filled with God's thoughts for that person. You know, right now in this room, think about one person you can't get along with. Oh, don't tell me it's me, right? Don't give me that look, right? It's you, Pastor Sam. Right? I don't like you, but I love you in Christ. Right? Doesn't work that way. Right? Just put someone in your mind, right? Now ask God to show you something about that person that only He sees, that maybe you haven't seen yet. Is He showing you anything? Right? Every single person on this planet is made in God's image. You know what that means? That means God is in every single person. Some are orphans, right? They haven't trusted the Lord Jesus yet. Some are His children, now and forevermore. But in all these people, right, there is the image of God that's inside of them. Something precious that God had put. See, it's not, this verse, right, it's not just talking about be positive. You know, the liberal theologians, they'll spin this kind of text, and it's not about being positive, right? But it's calling out what God had put inside of them. We're not just talking about be positive thinkers, right? You know, I could be, who's that Robbins guy? What's his name? Tim Robbins, right? The tall guy, you know, positive thinking, you know, just think positively. Right? I mean, that's not what we're talking about. That's not what this text is talking about. It's not just positive thinking. It's let your thoughts be Christ's thoughts. Right? The mind that's dwelt, right, is dwelt on Christ. Right? This is how we live in harmony. Right? There is something divine about every person on the planet. God created every person on this planet for a heavenly purpose. You need to call that out in them. Right? Every single one, we need to call that out. And you think about this list. Can I ask, what is true? What is lovely? What is virtuous? What is right? What is pure? What is of good reputation? What is worth praise? What do you think Paul is talking about? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Later on, the writer of Hebrews will say in 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. The key to of focusing ourselves on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, is really focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be spending our time doing. And so, just some tips to help you out. Pastor, how do we do that? How can we come to that place? Just a few simple things. Just try to surround yourself with worship. Right? Just try to surround yourself with worship. You know, put away MC Hammer. Or, no, you guys don't listen to Hammer anymore. Well, sorry, man. That's my old age. What do you guys listen to? Put away... I can't believe I said MC Hammer. Right? Eminem or, you know, put away some of these guys. I don't know any bands, man. I'm just trying to think of something. I don't know anybody. Right? I mean, put away some of these things, and, you know, and just put on some worship music. You'll see how the attitude just changes almost overnight. And I mean, she's poor, but my little nephew, he had a colic. You know what that is? You know, they cry uncontrollably for a long time, and there's really no reason why. Doctors still don't know why, but it's like this kind of ear infection, and you know, they still figuring out. A lot of babies, some babies will have this. My nephew had colic, and he would just cry and cry and cry. You know, and my sister, right, was just helpless. We were helpless. We didn't know what to do. He would cry all night long. He'd cry all day. You know, and I mean, he just really messed up. You know, and so once in a while, you know, when I would be driving in my truck and, you know, Matthew would be in the back seat, I'd have worship music on, right, and we'd be driving and stuff. And he'd be crying. I'd turn the music on, and he would stop. It was the craziest thing. You know, and so what I used to do is I'd turn it off and turn it on, right? I'd show up. Right? I mean, I was like, I wonder if this really works, you know, because I know worship, right? I mean, God says that He inhabits the praises of His people, right? And so I turn it off for a while, and he started crying again. Turn it on, he stopped crying. That was the greatest thing. And so I got my sister a bunch of worship things, which incidentally brought her back to the Lord. She realized how desperate she was, right, when my little nephew was going crazy like that. She's like, I really need God, you know, which is kind of amazing. You know, in the Old Testament, it's kind of a side note, but you know, Enoch? You know, it says Enoch was, you know, God loved him, Enoch was not. You know what happened that Enoch began to depend on God after he started having kids? You know, and that's when he started really depending on God. And then God took him away, right? And stuff, kind of story. But, you know, and she realized, man, she really needed the Lord. You know, it was that worship. Just turn off and turn, you know. And you just something would just change the atmosphere around him and stuff. And so surround yourself in worship. If you don't have any CDs, you know, I got tons at home, right? You can borrow them and stuff, you know. And, you know, I mean, just, you know, in your walk, a lot of you guys have, you know, those little iPods or something. You know, put some good music on there, man. You know what I mean? You know, put things that are edifying. You know, put things in there that will lift up your spirit. You know, I'm not talking about, like, Yanni, you know. None of that kind of stuff, right? You know, but put in, like, you know, like, good stuff, man, right? Like, you know, the Vineyard or Redman or, you know what I mean? And stuff, you know, not the New Age kind of things. That stuff would just mess you up, man. All right? Surround yourself with worship. You know, also another one that a lot of you guys in discipleship have been doing is start memorizing Bible verses. You know, start memorizing Bible verses. You know, you're going through things and God, you know, you just these verses just pop out of you and you just strengthen in that way as you fix your mind on Him. You know, set a guard on your mind. If you're like me and you have a million thoughts that run through your mind all the time, right? Like your mind has no rest. You know, have you? You know, if you're that type of person, set a guard on your mind. One of the best prayers I ever prayed is I asked the Lord to set a guard on my mind. You know, and then, and you know, there's passages in Isaiah, right? The steadfast of mind that will keep in perfect peace those whose hearts that are His. You know, and God will cause our minds to be steadfast, and we can't continually focus on Him, right? And it's going to take a little bit of work, you know, but it's going to happen when you say, Lord, I just set a guard. If there's any ungodly thought that comes in, Lord, I just want you to just keep my spirit in check, that I'll be alerted to that. And so, trust me, it works, man. Right? You come to this place and you're going through the day and you get some ungodly thought. That's not talking about some, like, that's not like some pornographic image or anything like that, right? You know, I'm talking about ungodly thought, meaning like God doesn't care about you, you know, or you're never going to make it through this situation, or you should be afraid right now. You know, those kind of ungodly thoughts. You know, those things, and you just set a guard in your mind. You garrison your mind, right? And you say, no. And you had that second to decide, right? That moment in time to decide if you're going to accept that or you're going to reject that. You know, and so you set a guard on your mind. And so in all these things, if you think about it, can we do it? You think we can do it? You bet we can do it. You know why? You know where Paul was when he wrote this epistle? He was in jail, man. He was in shackles. He was locked up. You know, and here's the guy saying, rejoice, rejoice. And I say it again, rejoice. You know, I don't know about you, but I've been to prison before. I'm not that I was in prison, right? But I used to preach in prison, you know, when I was at university. And so we used to go there, you know, every couple of weeks in juvenile hall and other things. I used to preach, right? You know, the funny thing, same guys would get saved over and over again. It was like the most amazing thing. Right? That's kind of a side note, but, you know, and stuff. And I'm telling you, they're not rejoicing, you know? I mean, they're not, like, you know, if I was to say that to a group of prisoners, you know, rejoice. And they'd be like, you know, pull out the knife and, you know, try to run me out of the prison cell. I mean, that's not what's going on here. But he's able to say rejoice. He's able to say all these things because he's able to fix his thoughts and his mind on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that changed everything. The last part in verse 9, and we'll close with this. It says, and the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. After you've learned it, after you received it, after you've heard it, you got to go do it now. Right? Whoever came up with that slogan, genius, man. Absolute genius. Right? Just do it. Right? Just do it, man. Right? Don't, you know, forget thinking about it. You know, you ruin it. You know, I'll tell you what. Taking sermon notes, man, you guys are taking notes. I'm so proud of you guys, right? Taking sermon notes. For me, as a pastor, I love it when people take notes. I just love it. I don't care if you never read them again. I just love it that you take notes on Sunday. All right? It's kind of like I got that side of me that I wish I was a professor, right? And so I love when people take notes and things. And so, you know, in this way that you can take notes and stuff, those notes aren't going to help you that much unless you do it, right? You got to do it, man. You know, you got to just start, you know, practicing these things. You know, I mean, you know, for some of the guys that play sports and, you know, basketball guys, you're not going to get any better as a shooter. Just keep thinking about it, right? You can read a bunch of books on great form. Or you can watch Ray Allen all day long with his perfect form, or myself, you know, just interchangeable. I had to throw that in there, right? And stuff, you know, I mean, you can do all these kind of things. And so, but unless you do it, you're not going to get any better, right? You know, it's the same thing, right? You know, if you guys sit there and just, you know, read diet books all the time, you're not going to lose any weight, right? Trust me, you're not. Thinking about a diet, you know, doing these things, you're not going to lose any weight unless you start exercising, right? Unless you put that donut down, you know? That's when you can start losing weight, right? Or, I don't know, you guys don't have donuts here. What do you guys have, right? Put down. Put what? Ice? Oh, gelato. Okay. So you're talking about drugs, man? I was like, yeah, put down those drugs. Right? And so, but you got to go and do it. You got to practice these things. I really want to encourage you this week. You know, pray these prayers. You know, can we do a test run? Because I'm going to go back to this passage next week. Let's do a test run. This week, surround yourself with worship. All right? If you listen to Eminem or, you know, give me some band names, please. Help me out, man. Linkin Park or, you know, whatever, you know, kind of things. Put that stuff aside for a week. Can we do this? And just have some worship music on, right? And see how your week is, right? You know, start having your quiet times. You know, get in the Word this week, right? Start reading, you know, even a chapter a day, right? I mean, you know, that's nothing. Just don't do it in the bathroom. That's my pet peeve, right? Don't be reading God's Word and doing business. You know what I mean? It's just... You know, there's this verse that I read a long time ago. I've been trying to find it forever, but it talks about, like, bowel movement and the Word of God. It just doesn't mix together. So, you know, have quiet time, but don't do it there, right? You know, trust me, it's not good stuff, man, right? And stuff. So get into God's Word. Have your quiet time this week. Surround yourself in worship. Set a guard in your mind, and we'll see what kind of week you have this week. Right, as you focus yourself on the Lord, right? But you got to do it. Otherwise, it's just good suggestions, right? But that's not what the gospel is. It's not good suggestions, right? It's good news. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Let's focus ourselves. Even now, allow the Lord to fill your mind with Him. Jesus is true. Jesus is lovely. Jesus is pure. Let your mind be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you today just to give yourself to Him. Thank you, Jesus. Just ask the Lord to set a guard on your mind. Say, Lord, set a guard over my mind. Any ungodly thought that I ask you to break apart and focus me to you. Now, there's one part of my message that I talked about that I want to begin to apply. This whole idea of sharing our struggles together. Believe me, as a recipient of that, there's words cannot express what that's like. You know, when I was in the hospital last month, many of you shared in my struggle. I appreciate that so much. And the visits and the gifts and the love and the prayers. But there's many brothers and sisters that are in this room right now that are going through different things. Their parents are going through difficulties. Some of them, their parents are sick. Some of them really sick. Some have aunts and uncles and cousins that are going through difficult times. Some are going through a difficult time themselves. Some are incredibly lonely in Hong Kong. Some have no idea what to do with their lives. They look to their future and they just see question marks. And what happens is just a lot of despair, where God wants to give them hope. And God called us together as a community. I'm going to ask you to do something courageous today. And then if you are going through something, you don't have to say what it is, because we're going to want people to follow up this week. You're saying, Pastor Sam, yeah, I want someone to share in my struggle. I want the community to band around what's going on in my life. Can I just ask you to raise your hand? It's in the air. If there's anyone, you don't have to tell. We don't have to know the reason. We really don't. Anyone else? Just lift it high. You guys, just hold your hands up. Thank you for an incredible act of humility. This is what I want you to do. As a church, I want you to open your eyes. And I want you to look at the hands that are raised. Just keep those hands up. And I want you to go. If you know these people, and even if you don't, I just want you to go to them and just start praying for them. You guys don't have to talk. And I want you to follow up this week on these people. Right? There's Hangwon here, Kiwon. Susan in the back, Jeremiah, Stanley, Jonathan. Any other hands? Let's start moving. Let's just start praying for one another. Esther, anyone else? Send their hand up. If you're new, you can just chill.